is the Last Supper. The Last Supper. Jesus hanging out with his disciples one last time before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays and he says, God, not as my will, but your will be done. He has dinner with his friends. So, another thing that we could talk about with that is it's the Passover day. The day before Passover, that's the day that they're having dinner together. Well, the Saturday there is Passover, the first day of Passover. That's today's the first day of Passover, right? Which is why Easter moves, right? Easter moves to match Passover, the 15th day of Nisan.
I thought that yesterday was the beginning of the Passover.
At sunset. So we are still in that first day, till sunsets tonight. Yes.
When they smear the blood upon the...
Yes, so on the doorposts.
So why is it more than one day? It lasts.
Okay. Well, so it's on the 15th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. Okay. Right? So it's always on the 15th of Nisan, okay. But the Jewish calendar doesn't have 365 days. So it moves every year. So that is why Easter moves to match Passover's move.
Okay.
Jewish calendar only had 30 days.
Yep. So, we're in Matthew 26. We're going to start at verse 20, and we're going to continue to the end of the story. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in this bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man from whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So it's the night before Passover. They're hanging out. They're having this last meal before the Passover happens. This is in time to enjoy one last dinner together before the festival. Right? They took their holy days very seriously in the Jewish culture. Right? This isn't, this dinner that they're having is not, they're not exuberant. It's somber. And Jesus tells them, "Hey, this is somber because I'm about to be betrayed to the hands of my enemies." Passover is also called Pesach or Pesah. It's a major Jewish holiday that occurs in the spring on the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. Like I said, today is the 15th month, the 15th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan.
That's where they get the car.
No.
Nisan.
That's two S's. It means 23. So, Exodus 11:4-6. Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going in the midst of Egypt, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as not been before, and such as shall never be again." And he directs the Hebrew people to put the blood of lambs on the doorposts so that their house will be passed over when God comes in to take the firstborn. That's where we get the term Passover from. Is God is passing over the people. Hey, Sam. Turn on the mic. He's passing over the people. So, he would pass over his people who had the blood on their doorposts. If they didn't put the blood on the doorposts, their firstborn was going. Even Pharaoh's firstborn went. And this was the final straw that broke the camel's back. And Pharaoh said, okay, that's it. Get out. You ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here. You ain't got a home, but you can't stay here, really. Right? He did spare their firstborn. But it still required that they have faith in him and obey the command. They had to trust in God and obey the command that he gave them. Put the blood on the doorpost. Don't put blood on the doorpost, guess what?
You did.
Your firstborn's gone. Yeah. There was an action that went with their faith in him, their trust in him. That's the same way that we're called to have faith today. Is there's action that goes with our trust in God. Yes, Ross. Okay, never mind. All right. But does that sound familiar, right? Jesus says trust and obey in John 3:36. Right? Believe and obey. God called them to believe and obey. When he says put the blood on your doorpost and I'll pass over you. So they're meeting for the Passover, and Jesus says, hey guys, I know we're having a good time here, but one of you guys is going to betray me into the hands of the Romans. Right? There's betrayal that's about to happen. We hear who did it beforehand, right? Because Matthew is following the story of this very closely, and he kind of tries to get things in chronological order. And he writes earlier in the chapter, he says, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot, that means Judas, from the tribe of Judah. Iscariot means of Kerioth, right? Kerioth is a small city. He went to the chief priest and he said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? What are you giving me to betray Jesus? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. We'll get to why that's important. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. And he figured, hey, he's gonna go in prayer after this. I know where he goes to pray when he's in the local area. Like he's gonna go out to Gethsemane and he's gonna pray and I'll lead them there. And I'll betray him there. If we turn into the law of Moses, that's in Exodus 21:32, we learn that an animal gores a slave to death, right? If an animal were to trample a slave or gore the slave to death, the animal's owner must pay 30 shekels for the loss of the slave. The slave is valued at 30 shekels. Jesus is being priced as a slave. 30 pieces of silver. 30 shekels. So his death for us, the betrayal of Judas, so that he would be put to death, is that of a slave. The symbolism should not be lost. He was sold for the price of a slave. He was sold for the sins of mankind. He was sold for us. It says he went willingly, right? He didn't want to, but he did. And we can see that in his prayer, right? You know, God, let this cup pass. Not my will be done, but yours. So we see this turmoil within him of, I really don't want to do this. This is going to hurt. but he does it. And each one of them, it says that they're each looking at around and they're bewildered and they're like, is it me? You know, they're looking at themselves. They're looking inward and they're saying, am I the one to betray you? And we all point at Judas and we're like, Judas is the one who betrayed him. But Peter said, no, I don't know the man 3 times. None of the disciples were there for the trial.
Except
for John and Peter. John was the only one at the crucifixion. They look at their own failures, not just in this moment, but they're looking at it throughout the course of his ministry. You know, they're like, man, boy, I missed the mark here and here and here and here, and God, I'm failing at this. And they're looking at it, and they're like, man, is it me? Think about Peter, right? You know, right before Jesus says, you know, or right after Jesus says, you've understood rightly. And your name shall be Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. Right after that, he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's got to be thinking of that going, wow, it could be me. Think about Philip, right? Philip's there, and he's like, show us the Father, and we'll know. And he's like, have you been with me so long that you don't know that we've seen me, you've seen the Father? For I and my Father are one. Philip's going, man, missed the mark in so many spots here. We got other stuff that's not recorded, right? John says that there's plenty of stuff that he didn't record. Think of the other stuff that's not recorded. And all these disciples, they're going, is it me? Did I fail here? Did I miss the mark? Ooh, right? So, you know, each of the disciples, they've got their own causes to look at themselves and go, ooh, could be me. Hope it's not me you're talking about, Jesus, right? You know, there's a movie called Peter and the Last Supper, and it goes through, like, each of them, and it's like their failures, and you see their failures, and they're like, is it me? The disciples failed multiple occasions, right? We see their peccadilloes put on display, right? We fail too. On a daily basis, we fail. Problem's not our failure. It's what do we do with it? Do we allow it to cause our faith to grow? Do we allow it to get in the way? We cannot allow it to get in the way. Like, Christ saved us in spite of them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were sinners. We cannot let our sins get in the way. We've got to cast them aside. Say, God, save me, a wretched sinner. When we fall, we don't have to fall, but we do fall. When we fall, do we get back up? Do we say, God, I've missed the mark in so many spots. God, help me. Help me to live as you want me to live. Do we go to Christ with our sins? Are we repentant for them? Do we want to change or do we want to just keep doing what we do? And Paul says, I do the things I do not want to do. I don't want to do this. I want to live a holy, righteous, and perfect life. But I'm not. I'm missing the mark. Help me. Jesus talks about his being the Son of Man, right? And this is an allusion back to Daniel, right? Daniel, the only book of the Bible written in Aramaic, despite what some people might say. It's the only book of the Bible written in Aramaic. And that's because, well, they're Hebrews. And that's what they spoke at the time. And they're not living in they're now living in exile, but it's a very fresh exile. And it's kind of the modern Hebrew that they're speaking. And in Daniel 7, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Ancient of Days, that's God. So, one as the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. He goes up before the Ancient of Days. And to him, that's to the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Sound like anybody we know? That all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. That we would be a servant of Christ, not he a servant of us. He died as a servant. It should cause us to desire to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It's Daniel 7, 13 to 14. It's that everlasting city of God, that kingdom which will not be destroyed. Right? Daniel, he's seeing Jesus. This is direct prophecy of Jesus coming and who Jesus is to be and what that's to mean in the life of the people. This is a messianic prophecy, if there was one. It's very clear in its presentation of who this Messiah was to be, not an earthly king as some were expecting, but an eternal king. Right. Jesus is the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. He has the kingdom. It's under his control, under his charge. Are we serving the king? Do we find ourselves in service of him? Are we serving something else? There was to be a betrayal. And Jesus, he prophesied about that well before this all happened. Right? It says, from there, this is Mark writing, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him. When he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement. They were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him. They were afraid to ask him because, like, let's be honest, he's like, you don't understand what I'm saying here, guys? Come on. Let's go. Let's get in the scriptures here. Let's see what it actually says is going to happen. Right? They're not anticipating this whole betrayal thing. But Jesus has spoken about it several times. They're like, really? Somebody's going to betray you, Jesus? No. And then he's like, hey, it's going to happen tonight. And they're like, is it me? They were afraid to tell him that they didn't understand because they were unashamed of their lack of understanding. And he had told them about their lack of understanding before. It caused them a great deal of consternation, like inner turmoil in themselves. They're like, I don't get what he's saying, and I feel like I should. They knew they should understand what Jesus was saying here. And it bothered them that they didn't. They worried about not understanding. They were afraid of the fishing boat happening again, right? Jesus is asleep in the fishing boat. And they're like, get up! Save us, we're going to die! And he's like, what? Why? All right, be still. You have little faith. Do you not know? He just tells him, look, it's your faith that's lacking here. It's almost like they were afraid of hearing, hey, your faith is lacking. You need to step up your game. How's our faith? Right, he says, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?
Yeah.
They were afraid because they knew who this made Christ. They had no doubt that this made him God in the flesh. That this was signifying that he is indeed God in the flesh. And they were afraid. Because, I mean, what happened to anybody? What were they told throughout their entire lives? If you see God, you will die. The moment you see God, you will die. That's what they've been told their whole lives. And now, they're like, what are we seeing here? Are we going to die now? That's some of that fear that's overtaking them. It's the fear of the Lord. I'm like, whoa, we've got to fix this. We've got to fix where we're at with this. They understood that they were in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
This caused them to fear, right? Because now they were understanding who Jesus was. He controlled even the wind and the seas. They're like, wait a second. I can't be messing with this. This is real. Seemed as though they had forgotten. Right? And it says that Judas said, is it I? And he says, you've spoken rightly, basically. Right? Yeah, you said it. You got it, Judas. It's you. And yes, I know. Do what you got to do. Do what you have to do. But he says, it would be better for this man not to have been born than for him to do this. He knows who's going to do it. A little later in the evening, he's at the Garden of Gethsemane and he's finishing up praying and, you know, he's already admonished the disciples a couple of times. Hey, can't you even stay awake for an hour while I pray? And Judas comes up, right? He was still speaking to the disciples. Behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders to the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Betrayed by a kiss. This is an act of friendship. Right? It's kinship. That's within their culture, right? Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Right? It's that French thing, that mwah, mwah thing, right? You know, not saying lay one on the lips or anything. Right? But he comes up and he gives him this holy kiss. It's an act of friendship. But the sign of an upheaval happening. It's the sign of the betrayal. This was the overthrowing of the king. He felt like this was the ending of Jesus. Not realizing 3 days later he would return. But he felt like this was that, this was the, okay, this guy, he's got to go. That's what the leadership thought, too. Like, hey, we need to get rid of him however we can. They've been plotting for a while, and Judas is like, okay, guys, how much are you going to give me? What will you give me to do it? This was an act of sedition. Mm-hmm. He's overthrowing a king. That's what he's trying to do. So Judas goes on and he does his thing. And then Jesus gives them the Last Supper, right? Eat this bread, right? Drink this cup. But Jesus had already told them what the bread was signifying. We look at it here and we're like, well, why is he saying this? Or, you know, even if you get into, like, the early church, right, there was talk amongst the Romans of they practice these really weird things where they're eating people's body and they're drinking their blood and they're, you know, they're not realizing that there's symbolism involved. So, you know, but Jesus told them what this is symbolic of. Right? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And I've come to give you life. This is very significant, especially in the Jewish culture, right? We talk about this I am all the time, right? These I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And I hear it said all too often, Jesus never said he was God.
Wrong.
Exodus 3. That's where we have to go to see this. Where did Jesus say, I am God? Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I'm going to say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. It's the name of God. They would not utter this in the Jewish culture. The word there is Hayah. It means the existent one. It means always existing. Or I exist. There's never been a time when he did not exist. Right? If you look here, right, we've got part of the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton is Yahweh. Right? So, Hayah, Yahweh. That's where the Tetragrammaton comes from. It's from this word, Hayah. Right? It's a rearranging of these letters of I am. Which is why they held it in such reverence. Because they wouldn't even say Yahweh. They would write it, right? And if you read even Jewish literature now, it'll be G-D. They will not write out his name. They won't put the accentuations for vowels in the Tetragrammaton. Yes?
And that's why, you know, in the Gospel of, I think it's John, where Jesus appears in the room to Thomas, and the Jehovah Witnesses' explanation of, oh, he was just really surprised. They would have never had that come out.
Exactly. The word God would never have come out of their mouth unless it were in reverence. And they wouldn't even say it in reverence. Like, they were so afraid of blasphemy. Right? This is the name of God that Jesus is using. He's saying, I am God, right there, without any qualms about it. When he says, I am, he is clearly saying, I'm God. Not even confusing. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. New covenant? They're probably going, new covenant, I remember that. That's a Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Wait, that's that Passover thing, right? You know, you got all those covenants going on, that first, well, that next covenant, right? My covenant which they broke, they didn't follow it. I did. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Right? But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is that new covenant that Jesus is talking about. And those days are coming, he says. It came. He brought this new covenant for all of mankind. This was a covenant with God for the Jew and Gentile alike. It's a new covenant, a different kind of covenant. It's a covenant of faith, not of works. It's that trusting in God with everything. That's what this covenant requires. It requires faith, not works, thus no man should boast. Are we looking at this new covenant rightly? Are we trying to uphold our end of the covenant? Because there is a covenant. And that means it's a contract. Unbreakable one at that. Are we worshiping God rightly? That's what we're called to do. Worship God rightly. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, right? He's being poured out like a sacrifice. Jesus says that he's, you know, he's going to be a sacrifice for all of mankind. Right? Sin requires sacrifice, period. There's nothing else that goes at the end of that. All sin requires sacrifice. We see that from the first sin onward. All sin requires sacrifice. When Adam and Eve fell, we see this. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Their sin. God made them garments of skin, animal skin. And he clothed them. Their eyes had been opened. They saw that they were naked. But God made them clothing out of an animal. Animal had to die because sin had occurred. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. Yes, Izzy. Yeah, it could have been a sheep. We don't really know what it was, but that's a good call, buddy. It definitely could have been a sheep. Could have been the dolphin. Could have been an alligator. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us what it is, so. But we need to realize that Christ was that sacrifice. One sacrifice to rule them all. He was that last sacrifice. The last one required. The only one required. He's the eternal sacrifice that continues to pay for people. When Jesus went to the cross, he became that sacrifice. He did it for all of mankind. All we have to do is accept the payment by trusting in God, by putting our trust, our faith in Christ and Christ alone. We have to trust him. We've got to remember, no matter what else we do, that our trust in Christ is the most important thing that we can do on a daily basis.